Good to see you all this morning. I'm Jordan Bird. I'm the pastor. We are in the book of Exodus. If you'd like to turn, I'll be reading out of the Pew Bible. So if you did not bring your own Bible, you're welcome to pick up a Pew Bible. We are in Exodus chapter 5 today. That's on page 47. So it's 47 in the Pew Bible. If you're in a digital Bible, you can go to the NIV translation, and we are Exodus chapter 5. So far, as we've been looking through Exodus, I'm sorry, I need to stop. I'm supposed to have made an announcement before I begin. Prospective member classes next Sunday morning. So if you're interested in membership here at Talitha Baptist Church, if you're curious just to find out more about the church, this is one of the steps towards membership, but it doesn't oblige you to membership, so you don't have to go through, you know, the midnight secret ritual and get your tattoo just yet. It's just if you're interested. And so if you're interested in membership here at Talitha Baptist Church, that is next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. during the Sunday school hour. We'll meet right here. If you would RSVP, you can write it down on your guest card and your bulletin and hand it to me in the back door on your way out today. You're also welcome to come without RSVPing. You're welcome to come along. So, prospective member class. All right, Exodus chapter 5. Moses and Israel, things have been going kind of well for them so far up till here. It's been kind of exciting. They've been in slavery for several generations, four generations, Scripture tells. It's been getting progressively worse for them, the slavery. But the good news is, God has heard their call. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. God's doing all sorts of excellent things. And so it's getting real exciting. Good stuff is going on. Moses is really excited himself, maybe. He's also a little nervous. He, as we read a few weeks ago, he did say, God, if you could send anybody else, please, just not me. And yet God's at work, and that's always exciting to see. He gave Moses signs. And in chapter 4, before our passage we read today, Moses went to the elders of Israel, and he gathered the elders of Israel together, and he said, here's what God told us to do. He said, we're supposed to go to Pharaoh, and we're supposed to perform these signs, and we're supposed to ask him to let us to go out in the wilderness and worship our God. And our God has said, Pharaoh will say no. But here are the signs. And Moses shows these miraculous signs to the elders of Israel. First, that he is to lay his staff down on the ground, and it turns into a snake. This terrifies even Moses. And then also, that he has to put his hand into his coat, and when he pulls it out, it'll be leprous. It'll be white with leprosy. But then when he puts it back in, it will turn back to a normal hand. Finally, that if he were to grab a bowl full of water out of the Nile and pour it out of the ground in front of Pharaoh, in front of these elders, that it would turn to blood right there before him. All these things he does to the elders of Israel. And they say, okay, we're in. Go tell Pharaoh. And then in our reading today, Moses goes before Pharaoh with his brother Aaron and says, thus says the Lord. And then everything falls apart. I mean, the wheels completely come off today. Suddenly, Pharaoh makes it harder on the people. The people are yelling at Moses and saying, why have you come here to be a curse to us? And Moses is going back to God saying, God, what have you done? Why did you take me away from the flock that I was shepherding out in the wilderness to bring me here and do this? They're following the will of God, and suddenly it all falls to pieces right here. In fact, the story that we're reading today, there's not really a good guy in the story. Moses is awful. Pharaoh is awful. People of Israel, they are awful. It is a sad one. But we'll ask ourselves the question, how do we act when things go south? Say you're following God, you're obedient to him, and then suddenly difficulties come everywhere. What do we do? Do you go running and crying out to God? Do you go running off screaming, abandoning his plan? What do you do when just everything falls to pieces, when the wheels absolutely come off? You're in the middle of a good, exciting season, and now everything is awful, but God is still good. Let's pray together, and we will read Exodus chapter 5. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we could worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with a plague or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. And then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy, and this is why they're crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. So make the work harder for the people, so they will keep working and pay no attention to lies. Well, then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your workload will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use as straw. And the slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day just as when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat down the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met the quota for bricks yesterday or today as before? And the Israelite overseers went to appeal to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. And Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. This is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw. You must produce a full quota of bricks. Then the Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. And when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and you have put a sword in their hands to kill us. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. This is the word of the Lord today. I tell you, it'd be kind of a bummer going into it. Moses sets out to obey. Moses and Aaron together to obey the Lord. They go. The first thing they say, I mean, it sounds almost prophetic. The first thing they say to Pharaoh is, let my people go. This is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. Immediately, Pharaoh responds, I'm sorry, what Lord are we talking about? I don't know your God. No, we're going to make it harder on them. And by the end of the short passage, the people are rebelling against Moses and blaming him. Moses is turning to God and crying out to him and says, is this what you did? Did you bring me out here to not deliver any people? Did you bring me out here to make it harder on them? Do you really love Israel at all? It all falls to pieces right here at the very beginning. Understand today, congregation, that failure in our lives does not indicate that God has abandoned his people. This passage is just a terrible passage. What an utter failure this is. And yet, our failures, difficulties coming in our lives, they do not indicate that God has abandoned his people. As a matter of fact, you'll recall, even if Moses and Aaron do not, this is exactly what God promised them would happen when he sent them. A few chapters ago, God called his people and said, listen, Moses, Aaron, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to say, let my people go, and he's not going to let them unless a strong hand compels them. And then I'm going to compel him. This is the way it'll be. But before they even get done doing what they're supposed to do, you recall they're supposed to show these signs, this staff turning into a snake, this hand turning leprous and back, turning the Nile into blood. They're supposed to show these signs to Pharaoh, just like they did to the elders of Israel. They don't even get to that part. They're confused, and it's awkward, and Pharaoh cuts them off, and they don't even complete doing what they were supposed to do before they're kicked out and the work gets harder. It all falls apart here. But they make this assumption, both the people of Israel and Moses and Aaron, that because things have gotten difficult for them, God must have abandoned his people. That the calling God put on Moses must be incorrect. But I tell you, congregation, just because things are difficult, just because you run into temporary setbacks and failures in your life, this is not an indication that God has abandoned his people. God has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? God has promised that the work that he has begun in your life, he will bring about to completion. Do you believe that? Then understand when you go through suffering and trials, when things get difficult in your life, just as God has promised to us that they would, it is not an indication that God has abandoned you. It is rather sometimes an indication that you're right where you're supposed to be, in the center of God's will. Some of you might be old enough to remember Talitha Baptist Church decades ago, when it was a completely different church. I got to sit down and have lunch with Claude this past week, and Claude was telling me about a time when he remembered there were only people who were cousins of his that were here at the church. There was just one family all together, and he could remember a time decades ago, and it was just them. He didn't know how he was related to everybody, but he was related to everybody, according to his testimony. Some of you, I mean, isn't one of your favorite parts in our worship service getting to watch all these kids run out and go off to children's church, knowing good and well that Tommy or one of our other children's church leaders are going to be sharing the gospel with them, helping them understand scripture? If you have a child who went out today, afterwards, ask them. Go on, I'll roll the dice on this. Ask them what they learned in children's church. Our daughter Zoe's able to tell us every week. We love that she gets to be a part of a church like this where she hears the gospel presented to her in a way where she can interact with it and learn and grow up, but also get to be a part of the congregation in our worship at the same time. Such a joy to get to see all these kids running out of here together. But some of you might also remember a time when there were no children. There was a time when there just weren't any children around here. And God's been good, and God's blessed. If you can remember a time in your life, a time in this church when things weren't going as well, then you can remember then that difficulties, that hard times, that hard numbers, they are not an indication that God ever abandoned his people or his work. God never abandons his people or his work. It's our delight to get to be a part of a church like Talitha. It's my delight to get to be a part of this church as we share the gospel together with our neighbors, as we let people know all around in this area that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he loves them dearly, that his sacrifice on the cross was good enough for all their sins, and if they'll simply believe in him, turn away from their sins, and follow after him, they will have the joy of their souls, they will have eternal life, they will have forgiveness for their sins. It's great to get to be a part of it. But you might remember a day when things were difficult, when the sun wasn't shining quite as bright. But recall that even during hard seasons and hard times in a church, it does not mean that God has abandoned his church. Congregation, you remember with me today our plans and our purpose, our hope to see other churches in our area that are struggling become strong, revived witnesses here. If you're new, if you're a guest with us here today, this is something we pray about at our prayer meetings. This is something we pray about on Sunday mornings. This is our hope, that we would just get to be a small part of the big work that God's doing in the area. Now, this area needs more strong churches. There's so many excellent sister churches, good witnesses that have been here so, so long, longer than any of us have been alive, but that are in a hard time, that are in a bad place. But we know that their present difficulties do not mean that God has abandoned his people. So we pray for them and look for an opportunity soon when we can join in the revitalization of these other sister churches, that we can be a part of something so much larger that God is doing in this community beyond ourselves, when we can simply say, "Dear Father, what a joy it was that you let us be a part of the great work that you were doing in this area." We know for people and for churches, temporary setbacks, difficulties, hardships, failure are not an indication that God has abandoned his people. He has not. He has not finished. While sometimes individual churches go away, as you read these letters that Paul wrote in Scripture to the Corinthian church, the Ephesian church, the Galatian church, all these churches that he loved, some of them were in awful conditions and dire straits. Go read the Corinthian church letters. Some of them were excellent. Go read the church Philippi. Either way, none of those churches exist today like they did. And yet, God's churches have not gone away. God has said, the confession of faith that Peter makes, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that confession that we have as a church, the church will never pass away. He says, on that confession, on that rock, God will establish his church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. We are a part of this long witness that has gone through difficult times, that has gone through wonderful seasons of revival, and we know that whether the times be difficult or the times be joyous, God has never once abandoned his people. God has always loved them like he does here. I challenge you in your personal life. Don't set the bar for all is lost too high. You know that bar in your life where you go throw up your hands and go, oh no, all is lost. Don't set that bar too high. Did you lose a job? Some of you might remember having lost a job in the past and thinking immediately, oh no, all is lost. Why are we forsaken and abandoned? Some of you could tell the story about how God continued to provide for your family and gave you another job later on. Don't set the bar for all is lost too high. God continues to work in all situations, whether it be in poor health, whether it be in poverty, no matter what, God has a plan for you. Even when you feel like you are an utter failure, like your life has fallen apart, like you're completely done for in this world, do not abandon your trust in God, because I assure you, he has not abandoned you. He has not loved you any less. I worked with a worship pastor once named Wayne Bartley, worth mentioning. He's a great friend and mentor to me. I loved getting to work with him like I love getting to work with Richard. And Wayne spoke about how early in his marriage, he had been married for 20-so years when I got to know him. Early in his marriage, in the very first year, he had that moment of, oh no, what have we done? Did any of you have that one? Don't raise your hand or anything. But some people did. I, of course, did not. Seen my wonderful wife. Some of you really didn't, though. I'm not just saying that. Some people have the tools they need, and they, it's a breezy time. Some people, do you recall this, got married and immediately thought, oh no. Oh no. Wayne and his wife had this moment. These two godly people, they loved the Lord. They had a respectful relationship to God. They obeyed him completely before they were married. They had an excellent union between two good families. And yet they got married and immediately realized, oh, we don't like each other at all. How did we get to this point? To which Wayne would tell the story of calling his father, seriously, Wayne would tell the story of calling his father in that first year and saying, Dad, I messed up. This was wrong. And his father encouraging him, saying, what you do in this time is to continue to be faithful to your covenant that you made with your wife and continue to obey God. Continue to do what's right. His father spoke to him in no uncertain words and said, son, get it together. You're going to make this one work. One of my joys in this story is they did. Wayne and Amy stayed together. They did not like each other at certain times. In fact, my favorite wedding advice is this. When you sit down with two people and say, okay, so you guys feel like enemies? You guys feel like enemies in your marriage? And the couple says, well, yeah, we kind of do feel like enemies. Well, perfect. You know exactly what to do. Scripture says, love your enemy. We're done here. You know, like, problem solved. This is good. This is not difficult. Love your enemy. Done. Send them a bill. Wayne and Amy, though they felt like enemies, decided to keep their covenant with each other and chose to continue to give their life for the other person, even when it was difficult. God blessed them with a beautiful child. God blessed them with a great marriage. They continue to do ministry in churches today, years and years later. As a matter of fact, Wayne now owns a real estate company. He and his wife, as far as husbands and wives that work together, some of you guys can pull that off. Good for you. They work together better than anyone I've ever seen that's married. And they do it all the time, flipping houses together, selling houses together. They are absolutely business partners and get along great. And God does such glorious things to them because they didn't set the bar for, oh, all is lost too high. They held on and they waited and they held on and they waited and they forgave and they loved the other person even when it took all of their energy just to love the other person. And like God always does with obedience, God blessed it. Listen,
You and your marriage today might be at that point where you say, oh goodness, all is lost, we're done. There's just nothing holding us on together. We feel like enemies. I tell you, God loves marriage, and he loves your marriage, and he is ready to demonstrate his power of reconciliation in your life if you will let him. Remain faithful to the covenant that you made, remain faithful to the spouse that you have, and you go ahead and you give your life to that person as an offering, as a sacrifice. Do everything you can to have loved that person right, no matter how they are. Allow God to bless your marriage, because God blesses obedience. So just because you feel like a failure right now does not mean that God has abandoned you. Does not mean that God is not near and ready to work miracles in your life. I say to you today also, don't stop following God too easily. I say it humorously because it's so sad, you kind of have to laugh. You know the stories at which people have left churches. You know, sometimes when you're talking to somebody and I go and want to share the gospel with somebody and say, hey, you know, Jesus Christ loves you. If you die today, are you certain you'd go to heaven? And they go, yeah, of course I am. Jesus is my Lord. And I say, oh, great, what church do you go to? Well, I don't do that. Somebody said something mean one time, and so I've kind of abandoned following God for 20 years now because of that one mean comment 2 decades ago. What I want to say is not to them, it's to you, congregation. Do not abandon following God so easily. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. We went over Ephesians before we got here into Exodus. You can go hear the sermon online that I preached about this. But God says, in him, Paul says to his people, in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Did you hear that? God is building us together to be his dwelling place by his Spirit. It means you're being built up and grown up by God, but it also means you're not going to be built up or grown up unless you're together with a congregation somewhere. God has made us to be built up and to grow up together in him. You can't keep growing out there on your own. We must do this together. Don't abandon God's will for your life so easily. Things will be difficult. You gather up together in a church like this, somebody is going to have been mean sometime, right? Somebody's going to need a Snickers and are just going to be mean and upset before they get it. Somebody didn't sleep well enough last night and they're a little grumped about it. Somebody's going to bring in something. Don't easily abandon following after God, but rather stay with your commitment into your covenant family and keep staying there as long as you can, as long as God calls you. Because in that, you might have the opportunity to, on the far end, see a better, healthier day. And then you can show your children, see, this is why we stay in our commitments. Because God's good and God doesn't abandon his people. Sometimes it's hard, but wait, God will not abandon his people. A couple different ways I give you today to flourish through difficulty. That Moses and Aaron are our anti-example. They do not do well here. As I said, they start off with a booming voice, thus says the Lord. They speak like prophets in the Old Testament. But as soon as Pharaoh says, I don't know your Lord, they're scattered. They don't perform the miracles they're supposed to do. The people are grumbling against Moses, and Moses himself goes and grumbles towards God. First thing I offer you, if you are in a time in your life when you feel like a failure, if you're in a time in your life when things are just difficult, first of all, of course, the Lord has not abandoned you. He loves you dearly. But here are three things that you need to do when you're in that season. If you're in a difficult season in your life, things are hard for you, if you feel like all is lost and you're at the end, three things to do. First of all, abandon your grumbling against God. Just abandon your grumbling against God. Moses is not a good example here for us. It's never a right time to go, come on, God, what are you doing? Remember, I was in college, and I was talking to some guys who were talking. The conversation in this little circle, this group after church was grumbling against God. Times when you just are angry with God and you just let him have it. You ever heard anybody talk about that? Oh, God and I had words last night. Oh, I let him have it. Oh, we had it out, me and God. I heard one of these guys say, yeah, sometimes I just got to go and just do some swearing. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you understand who you're talking to? First of all, you are to abandon grumbling against God. Grumbling against God, this kind of thing that Moses does, this sort of thing that some people praise and say, sure, sometimes you just got to Come on, God, what are you doing? Why'd you do this to us? That sort of prayer that some people advocate, it's all wrong. I mean, it absolutely indicates your lack of belief that he is good all the time and that all good and perfect gifts come from the Father. Even in our most difficult times, the right words are, not my will, but your will be done. Because even in Christ's most difficult times, it's exactly what he said to the Father. If there's another way, please, but not my will, but yours be done. I'll remind you of the letter, Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher. Upon his early, untimely death, he went in for a vaccine. He got a vaccination. He ended up dying from it. Entirely too young, entirely unexpected. Recall the letter I read on Sunday night some months ago to you, if you were there. His wife writes to one of the daughters to inform them that their father has passed away. What do you say then? I mean, if there is a time to grumble against God, maybe that's the time, of any time, right? And what does she say to her daughter? Oh, a dark cloud has fallen on our family, but we shall rejoice that the Lord let us have him even this long. Let us turn to him now. They say, quoting Psalm 2, return to Christ and kiss his rod. All of our joy is in following him. If there's ever a time to grumble, it's then, but let's take her example for all of us. Go ahead, and whatever difficulty you're in your life, let's abandon grumbling against God. Rather, trust that he is working things out well for your well-being. Of course we have pain, and of course we have suffering until he returns, because of course we still have sin in the world. So pain, suffering, and death will continue on as long as it's there, but there's a time when he's coming back, and he will set all things right. And that time will be done with these present sufferings. And as Paul says, I don't really count these present sufferings worth comparing to the great riches of his grace that are in Christ Jesus. I don't consider comparing these present difficulties. They're not worth comparing to what we will have in Christ in eternal life with him. Abandon grumbling against God. Second thing we do in difficulty, trust that someday every knee will bow before him. Trust that someday everyone is going to be bowing down before Christ. See, Moses is unsuccessful here because he forgets this specific purpose that God has already said to him. Moses, Pharaoh's not going to let you go until a strong hand compels him. So I'm going to do all the marvels that I have planned, and I'm going to compel him, and he's going to see that I am God. Know that someday every knee shall bow, including Pharaoh's before God, as he sees these signs, as he sees one by one, as we'll speak next week about these plagues that God brings, wonders that God brings on Egypt, that God is in control of every area, of every region. There is nothing that he is not powerful over. And eventually Pharaoh will see this and bow the knee to God and say, all right, you can go. Someday, we know that every knee will bow. When Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, there will be a day when all people, no matter what their confession is now, will bow before him. Some as worshipers, some in fear because they never chose to trust him with their life. But rest assured, everyone will know that Jesus Christ is Lord someday. The call for you today is for you, while it is your chance, while it is your time, to turn to him and say, you be the boss in my life, you be my Lord. You have time now to make that confession to him. God has loved you dearly. He didn't come and die on the cross to make us feel guilty for our sins. He came and died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to put them away. Today, instead of living in guilt over what you did yesterday, instead believe. Believe that God loves you as much as he says he does. Believe that your sins are as forgiven as he says they are. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord. Turn your life over to him and find the joy that you're missing out on. What's more, find forgiveness of your sins and find eternal life. Trust that someday every knee shall bow. Until that day, the reason why God has postponed it is to give you an opportunity to do it on your own today. So trust him. We talk somewhat frequently about Psalm 131. It's a three-verse psalm. It's a very short one. I love it dearly. And the psalmist says in that one, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I don't think about things too high and lofty for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me. That is to say, psalmist writes, okay, I know there's a lot going on. I know there are things that I don't understand, and I'm happy to trust that to you, God, so long as I can have your presence and know that you're with me, like a weaned child with its mother. A weaned child, that means like a 3 to 5 year old. That means like a toddler. I have those in my life. You can walk over and see them. When mom's around, they're fine. They're comforted. You know, there's no danger that's going to get them so long as they can just dash behind mom. Psalmist says, I don't need anything else, just you to hide behind. Like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me. Father, if you are with me, that's going to be just fine. Trust someday that every knee will bow. And this final thing that you do, wherever you find yourself in life now, whatever difficulties you've come through, however speckled and spotted we are with our sins, wherever you are in life, the right thing for you to do is go back to the last command that God had for you and start there. No matter how stray you feel, if you feel like, oh, you haven't been following God in so many years, oh, I've wasted so much of my life, don't worry about that. The right thing for you to do is always simply to carry on with the last command that he left for you. When we come back tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to look at what happens in the next chapter here. And we're going to see Moses and Aaron. They go back to Pharaoh. This time they perform the signs they're supposed to perform. Pharaoh still doesn't let him go, but that's because God said he wasn't going to let him go. But at least this time, Moses and Aaron actually do what they're supposed to do. They go back to the last command that God had for them, and they obey it. Wherever you find yourself in life, all is not lost. The calling that God put on your life is not gone either. Simply go back to the last thing he commanded you to do and start obeying there, knowing full well that even in difficult times, what God has called you to do is raise godly children. What God has called you to do is worship him with the congregation. What God has called you to do is to go and make disciples by teaching them to be obedient in all the world. Forget about what you've done. Today is your new day. And the prayer for all of us who believe is, Father God, may I in the rest of my life lead more people to trusting you than I did in the first half, the first part. It works for you at any age. Father God, I mean, think about that. What if your best years of working in the kingdom, of helping others to trust Christ, are ahead of you at any age? Wherever you are, whatever difficulties you find yourself in life, go back to the last command that God had for you. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. That is loving your family, raising godly children, even now in whatever circumstances you're in, and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord everywhere that you go. Amen. You know, I would like to compare for us Moses to Jesus. Poor Israel. I mean, they're awful here, right? They certainly are quick to complain, but poor Israel. The leader, the shepherd that they have is Moses, who himself again and again falls apart and goes and cries out to God. Moses, who leads the people out of Egypt, but himself does not get to enter the promised land because of his own sin, his own anger. Moses, a man of God, but an imperfect shepherd. Yet you and I, we have a perfect shepherd who leads us. We have Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is not distant, who sends messengers into our lives that we can hear the gospel, but who himself wants to come into your life. We have him as our own shepherd. We have Christ who has perfectly loved us. We have Christ who perfectly and completely died for all of our sins. We have Christ who is not a shepherd that gives us guilt trips, but is one who leads us into all righteousness. Forget about yesterday. Don't beat yourself up over your head because of the situation you find yourself in today, whatever that is. But rather, begin to trust God newly, and you will find that following after him is itself the blessing that you're desiring. It's not that he'll bless you with other things and provide everything you need. It is that you will find all the peace and joy in your heart in following after him itself, in that one commandment and keeping it. Congregation, I call you, even in difficult times, trust God. Don't grumble against him. But rather continue to follow the commands he's given you, knowing that one day he's going to return and every knee will bow on that day. As for us today, we will bow our knees and worship him even now, anticipating that day. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you've been so good to us. I thank you that you were so patient on us who believe, that you waited until we had a chance to turn away from that last life and to follow after you. Father God, I pray that you'd put your Spirit on all of us so that whatever new lives and new commitments need to be made today, we would make them rightly for your name and for your glory by the power of your Spirit. And as I pray in your name, amen.